And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible said, here to the church at Thyatira, over some compromise that had gone on in this particular church. In verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. In chapter number 3, if you will, and verse number 3, chapter number 3 and verse number 3, to the church at Sardis, God said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And then to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You may be seated this morning. I want to call your attention to another verse that I believe is very important. It is a commentary on what repentance is. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Underscore this verse in your Bible, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth. Now it does not stop there. It says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It is not enough to confess sin. It is not enough to grieve over sin. It is not enough to have remorse over sin. A person must not only confess their sin, they must also not only confess their sin, they must also repent of their sin. Now, I want to say that sin is never completely dealt with by simply confessing that sin. The sin must be repented of. Now, you read it in the Bible in Revelation chapter 2. We read God's address to the church at Ephesus. We read God's address to the church at Pergamos. We read God's address to the church at Thyatira. We read God's address to the church at Sardis. We read God's address to the church at Laodicea. And God's address to each one of these churches, if I have counted correctly, 5 out of 7 churches, our Savior said that you need to repent. Would you agree with me this morning that he's not addressing the walls and the stained glass windows and the pews and the carpet and the microphones and the pulpit and the furniture? Would you agree that the Savior is commanding his people to repent over sin that is in their lives? And so if it was good enough for the Savior to command 5 out of 7 of these churches to repent, it's good enough for me. Now, I want to say to you, a lot of churches today are not dealing with sin on a personal and on a pointed and on an individual and as well as a plain level. Now, I want to say to you this morning, Unity Baptist Church, sin is never dealt with until the individual who has done wrong has made an about face and has turned from their sin. Could I get an amen right there? Now, I want to preach on that subject this morning, the missing step in dealing with sin. You can never get victory over a sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of. Listen now, I said you can never get victory over a sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of. You can confess it all day long. You can confess it every week, if you will. Go back with the same guilt load, with the same problem, with the same depression, with the same heaviness over it all. And yet you'll never get victory over it until you turn from that sin and turn to God. And God said to all these churches that you need to repent. And the scripture said in Proverbs 28, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so I'm preaching this morning on the missing step in dealing with sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning and we want to say thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for those who come this way. I pray now, Lord, you'd fill us with holy unction. Give us clarity of mind. Help us and give us liberty. I pray that you'd root out, God, that you'd deal with every stone, and God, that you'd deal with every sin in someone's life here today. There may be someone at the point of rebellion, at the very point of rebellion, so that they have decided in their heart they're not going to repent. And Lord, that's between you and them. I pray that today will be a clarion call, a call of reproof and a call to repentance. I pray today, God, you'll deal with it at the very heart of this issue. Lord, if all these churches, if every one of them, all five of them were called on by the Savior in some realm of doctrine or duty to repent in their lives, God, we cannot hold back this morning, but then also to call God's people to a place of repentance in regards to sin. I pray that you'll clean out every heart, every life, every avenue, every thought, every word, every deed, everything that's done by commission and omission. And Lord, it should cleanse Unity Baptist Church so it could be everything God's you want her to be in 2016. And Father, I pray now that you'd help my tongue and allow me to use it, God, for you and for your glory. God, may the words I say be understood, and God, may they be comprehended, and Lord, may the scripture be taken to heart. I pray, and lives be changed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look at our text, we read through Revelation 2, and we read that great wise dealing in Proverbs chapter 28, the wise words of Solomon about sin. Sin must be confessed, but it must also be forsaken. And like one preacher said years ago, I repented on the day I got saved, but I've also repented thousands of times since then as a Christian to get my heart right with God and so I could go on in obedience to the Lord. I want to say the issue is that how believers and preachers and churches are dealing with sin in the hour in which we live. It is shocking to realize that in many churches that in the calendar year of the preaching schedule of a church, that in many places, in many churches, if the preachers are not dealing with sin on a personal level, let me tell you what I'm talking about. They never ever hear a message on the sins of our society. They never hear a message about the ills that are going on in America. I want to say to you, the Bible still said righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is sin that is dragging America down. It is, my friend, liquor that has soaked the brains of our society. It is the drug trade and the drug traffic that has polluted our young people. All types of drugs have flooded the streets of America. And today, there are drugs now that short types of uses lead to lifetime addictions and even are putting our young people in an early grave. Heroin, crack, methamphetamine, and so many other things are destroying our society. And then not only should we preach against liquor, we ought to preach against the lottery. Say amen. Amen. Now, you're not going to like me if you buy your scratch-off ticket every payday. And you're not going to be happy with Preacher Winslow if you're trying to get that mega lottery they're talking about. It's already past $1 billion. I want to tell you, I'm happy with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I may never get to $1 million or $1 billion. Oh, but thank God I'm a millionaire when it comes with God. I'm an heir and a joint heir with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to a land that's fairer than day. I'm moving from this world to a mansion. I'm moving out of this world of sin and sorrow. Thank God to a land that's far beyond my wildest dreams. Oh, but I want to tell you, our society is sin-soaked with liquor and drugs and alcohol, and sexual sins prevail all over our society. Why, it's no longer popular to tell the young person they ought to come to the marriage altar as a pure individual. It's no longer politically correct to address them in the marriage council session and ask them specifically if they have kept themselves pure for the marriage vows and for the time when they exchange their vows of holy matrimony. I want to tell you, I still believe it's right for the boy and for the girl to remain pure until they get to the marriage altar. I still believe it's wrong to have sex outside the marriage bonds. I still believe that God said marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I still believe that there are churches all across this county and all across this city that don't ever hear a message about these types of sins that are going on in our society. They'll not hear preaching against lying, cheating, laziness. Say amen. I said laziness. I mean, they'll not hear a message about laziness in this day and hour, but in many places sin is not being dealt with, and they're ignoring the passages of the Bible that say, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so, my friend, I want you to know that Unity Baptist, by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Ghost, will always be a place where sin can be dealt with, and where God's word will lay it low. We'll call it like it is. Thank God, tell you what God says in this place where we deal with sin. Amen. And then in many people, sin is not dealt with. I preached a revival some years ago when I was there, and the pastor said, well, this and this happened, and he didn't give a whole lot of details, and I didn't want them anyway. Say, man, I just like the Holy Ghost to give me what I need to preach, and I go in and just preach, and my heart's clear and free. I don't have to worry about anybody telling me anything. If God wants it dealt with, he can tell me what to preach, and I'll preach it, and thank God he'll help me and he'll help them. But he said, preacher, I got to preach it on certain things that had certain sins. And somebody slipped up to me after the service one day and said, now, preacher, you better be careful about that. Said, you don't know who you're dealing with. Something like that. You don't know who they are. And come to find out, this man had got up in the choir and he'd already sucked his wife off and took him on a girlfriend. And she had moved in. He said to that man, hey, said, you can't be in our choir. And said, you can't sing in our choir if you're going to live like that. And not only that, you're not going to stay in this church if you don't get your heart right with God. Say amen right there. Oh, my soul. But somebody said, oh, preacher, you don't know who his family is and who these people are. I said, oh, so what it is, it doesn't matter what's right and wrong. It matters who the individual is. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm more concerned about what's right and what's wrong than who you are. I know who Jesus is. I know what the Word of God says. I want to stand on this book. One of these days, I got to stand before him. I'd much rather him be happy with me and you be sad with me than for him to be mad with me and you to be happy with me. I'd much rather pillow my head tonight knowing I'd done what God told me to do. I didn't go home tonight knowing I was a sorry, filthy, low down, a snake in the wagon track compromiser. There's some people, though, that believe that you should not deal with their sin. Amen. Now, I want to say this to you right now. I love you. I love all of you. Hallelujah. Some of you, I even really like you. Amen. And we'll go hunting together if we can. And we'll go fishing together if you will. And we'll even go down to the restaurant, find us some good chicken to eat somewhere. And we'll fellowship and we'll have a good time. But when it comes to this pulpit time, I don't have any family and I don't have any friends. By the grace of God, I want to remain impartial as I handle this Bible, as I preach the Word of God. And my friend, it's not a matter of who's involved. It's what is right and what's wrong. In many pulpits, sin is not dealt with. That sin must be dealt with biblically if the problem is to be solved. And many times we don't realize that years of problems arise in a church and they snowball and they get bigger and they get bigger and they get rooted in deep. So that sin is a great problem and it causes great difficulty when it's not dealt with properly before the Lord. Now I want to say this morning, all of us have sins. Now, I'm not trying to generalize because I don't like generalizing, but I want to say even the best of us here this morning have failures before God in our life. Hey, man, that's right. You know what revival is? It's when the best get better. It's when the cream of the crop, hallelujah, gets closer to God. It's when those who love God realize there are some failings in their heart. And when I go through this Bible, I found out that those that get closer to God realize they need to get closer and closer. And they're more conscious of their sin. And they're more conscious of their failures. Is there anybody here besides me that's been under conviction all week because of the Sunday school lesson? Am I the only one the Holy Ghost was having a personal conference with this week? Am I the only one the Holy Spirit said, hey, come over here, I need to talk to you? Am I the only one those verses seem to call me aside and say, hey, you listen now. I've got some words of wisdom for you. I've got some things I need to counsel you about. I'm glad God loves me that much. And he's willing to deal with my heart. When I go through this Bible, I hear the voice of Job after a tremendous trial, after he did things through his trial that I'm not even sure that I could even do. And I hear him realize who God is. And he said, I repent in dust and ashes. And he talks about his sinful state and where he was. I hear Brother Job say, I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, my soul, I see Isaiah over there in chapter 6 as the king rides out of the glory world and gives him a manifestation and a vision of God's presence and God's holiness and God's power. And I hear Isaiah say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Brother Isaiah, I hear what you're saying. I hear men like Peter say, after that fishing trip where he'd fished all night, taking nothing in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus gave him just one little instruction. He said, let your nets down for a draught. Let your nets down. And you get this, when you read that chapter, here's what you find out. The Bible said they let down the net. Just one net. And the Lord filled up one net just cause that little bit of obedience. God's merciful to you and I, even when we don't go all the way with him. Oh my. Even when we don't do all we should do, God's, listen, he's so merciful and so kind that he filled up one net. One of what Peter and all of them would have done if they let down all the nets. Oh, but Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, oh Lord. I hear the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I hear him say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me say, first of all of us have sins that we need to deal with. Number two, let me say this. All of you know what your sins are. Now, most of the time, we act like it's a big mystery. And we don't really know why we're so sad. We don't know why we're so under the weather. And the dark clouds seem to gather over our head. And we act like, I just can't figure it out, preacher. I just don't. No, I don't think it's as big of a mystery as you say it is. Amen. Let's get honest with God now. I don't believe it's as big of a mystery as we think it is. In fact, Isaiah said it like this in Isaiah 59 and verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Hey, listen now. Just like those that Isaiah was preaching to, we know where we have failed God. Now let me tell you how deceptive the devil is. The devil will let you do things that you know are wrong and try to convince you that everything is okay between you and God. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. That's part of the deception of Satan. So that you know this thing you're involved in, you know it's not right. And you know that the Bible clearly says that this, either what you are doing or not doing, is wrong, right? Listen, we know that it's wrong. But we give ourselves over and say, well, you know, preacher, we're all just a little bit like this. That makes you feel better, doesn't it? We're all just a little bit like this. We're all going through life and we're all learning our lessons and we're all figuring out. And I said to somebody just the other day, I said, stop right there. I said, you are old enough to know what is right and what is wrong about this matter. You don't need to try to give me your philosophy. I don't want to hear your philosophy. I said, you know this is wrong. No doubt about it. We're not even entertaining the idea that what we're talking about is remotely not wrong. But what's happened is now is the devil's whispered in your ear enough now so that you don't really think it's all that bad. So now what's happened is your idea about sin, not the reality of it, right and wrong, never changes. Your idea about this sin in your life has been softened. So that now you really don't think it's all that bad. I have pastored now for 20 plus years. I have pastored those people and preached to people every Sunday who have been caught embezzling money. I have pastored people and preached to them every week who have been caught having affairs on their spouses or others. I've pastored and preached to people who every week have been caught lying and stealing and doing all kinds of other things that would probably take your breath away. If we went over the whole list this morning, I want to tell you, essentially, the devil talked them into the reality that what they were doing was not all that bad because it was this and this and this, or compared to somebody else, what they were doing was not all that bad. Isn't that the way carnal human nature is? Now, I know I've got a problem. And I know what my problem is. But Brother Mark's problem is a lot worse than mine. So, because I can see his problem in my magnifying glass, I'm not taking very much time to look in the mirror. Hey, are you listening now? Look up here at me. I'm preaching right now. I'm not giving any theological lessons today. I'm preaching real simple about sin. Now, I'm preaching to you and me about the reality of how Satan works. He wants us to compare our problem to somebody else's problem and say, well, his problem's a lot worse than mine. It's not a matter of how bad or how little or small anybody else's problem is. It's about the reality that you know what it is in your life. Amen. Now, let's move on. You know what's wrong between you and God. You know the sins in your heart that nobody else can see. The Bible calls those secret sins. Those are sins you can carry and nobody else really knows about them. Those are sins you can harbor, and you come into church and sing Amazing Grace, Victory in Jesus, and oh, how I love Him, and nobody ever know about it. But I want to tell you this, the Bible said God set those secret sins in the light of His countenance in Psalm 90, verse number 8, and Psalm 19, 12, God knows our secret faults. He knows what's between us and Him. He knows what's been hidden in the realms of our heart. He knows if it's an attitude. He knows if it's a resentment. He knows if it's a grudge. He knows whatever it is. He knows it's rooted down in our soul. You know it. God knows it. Now, what are we going to do about it? We know our secret sins. We know this morning our besetting sins. Hebrews 12:1. The sins that you know, listen now, every one of us have things that bother us continually. And what I'm talking about, things you're saying in your mind right now, Lord, if I could just get victory over this right here, Lord, there's probably no limit to what you could do with my life. And I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. Lord, if I could just get victory over this thing in my life. And with some of you, it may be your temper. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But that's not the normal response. When somebody attacks us, our response is to attack them in return. It's not our response to be soft normally. And you may have a congenial personality, but when somebody gets in your face and somebody challenges you or they attack you, our response is to retaliate towards them. And I'm telling you, we know this morning what the sins are that are holding us back before God. Amen. And you say, preacher, I don't want anybody to know. It doesn't matter. God already knows. We know the secret sins. We know the besetting sins. We know the little foxes that are spoiling the vine and keeping the relationship we have with God from being sweet and special and close. And we know the things that are keeping us and God from having that close relationship. We know what it is. And we know where it is. And we know as Christians what our sins are. And we know that as God's people that we must deal with those sins personally. Now, it is the responsibility of a church to maintain purity, but it's also the responsibility of the individual to maintain purity. It's the responsibility in your life. You know, you may not have certain talents that other people have. And that's all right. That's all in the hands of God. You may not have the ability somebody else has or the personality, But one thing you can give Unity Baptist Church, if your name's on the roll here, is you can come to church and you can present yourself faithful and you can have a clean life and a clean testimony and a good attitude and a good and upright spirit about yourself. But all men must deal with their sins by confessing and forsaking them. But all men this morning deal with their sin either foolishly or wisely. Now, down through the ages in Scripture, men have dealt with sin either foolishly or wisely. Proverbs 28:13 said, the tendency of man is this, is to cover up our sins. Years ago, there was a man that went up and down this country that was an evangelist. And most of you probably wouldn't know his name. He preached in all the major conferences, Brother Clyde and camp meeting, up and down America in the fundamental circles. He was known as one of the most dynamic speakers in all of the preaching circuit. There came a day when a friend of mine picked him up at the motel to take him to one of the largest meetings in our movement. He was the keynote speaker. It was discovered by that church after he left the motel bill that he had been watching pornographic movies in his motel room. Not only was it discovered that this man had been watching pornographic movies, he had kept in that room that week, a girlfriend that met him at all of his meetings away from home. You say, preacher, how? You don't need to wonder about how a man carries on a hypocritical life. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to discern how a man can have. And by the way, for years he did this. For years, his personality, his poise, and his oratorical ability captured the popular masses. But what he did not have was character. Purity and character. And when they found out what he was, and it all hit the fan, somebody asked his dear, precious, no doubt, wounded wife. They said, how did this man do what he did in sin and then stand up behind the pulpit? Now I want to say, for those of you and I that are God-fearing people that have common and spiritual sense, we would not want to live that kind of life and try to get behind the pulpit and say that we represented God. But I want to tell you, here is an individual that whose wife said, my husband was a very good actor. A very good actor. Now I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how you act. It really matters what you are and how you live. But you and I that are saved, we either deal with our sins foolishly or we deal with them wisely. We deal with them foolishly if we cover them up. Now what happens if you try to cover your sins up is you obligate God to uncover them. Adam sinned against God, ran back there behind a tree, Brother Clyde, got him a fig leaf, and tried to make him the first miniskirt in the Bible. Tried to cover himself up, but it didn't cover him up. And he hid back there behind the trees, and he tried to cover his sin. Achan tried to cover his sin, hid it there in his tent, buried it underneath all the tent furniture. His family knew about it. Achan knew about it. His wife knew about it. His children knew about it. That's why they all got buried under a rock pile under the judgment of God. It's because they covered up their sin. Now I want to say to you this morning, if you cover it up, what you're doing, instead of confessing it and forsaking it, what you're doing is you're obligating God to uncover your sin. You're obligating God. You're in effect, I really believe it this strongly, you are tempting God by living a double life, saying, God, you cannot catch me at what I'm doing. Guess what? There's been a whole lot of those have been down the road you're going on, and every one of them had the rug pulled out from underneath them and the shades rolled up on them, and every one of them had been exposed. I said every one of them had been exposed by holy God. You cannot cover up your sin, and you cannot condone the sins of others. Amen. And I'll say this to you. If it's wrong, it's wrong no matter who does it. Help me out here. If it's wrong, it's wrong if I do it. If it's wrong, it's wrong if you do it. It's wrong if I do it or if you do it or anybody else does it. Right or wrong is not changed by who's involved. Right. You and I don't condone somebody else's sin. Right. Here's what I mean. Here's your best friend. And your best friend is involved in something you know is sin. But you won't tell them it's sin. You know they're not doing right, but you're afraid to say, you know what? I need to talk to you, sir. You and I have been friends a long time, but I cannot be quiet about this issue. Because you know there's a little bit of monkey business in their life. You know there's something under the rug. You know there's something back there in the closet. And you know, my friend, that they're ignoring sin and they've took you into their confidence. I want to tell you something, honey. What you just done is flipped a switch on your prayer life. This Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I will not. I shall not. I cannot look the other way when it comes to sin. No. We cannot cover it. We cannot condone it. What do we have to do? Well, number one, we got to confess it. And then we got to forsake it. Proverbs 28:13. The Bible said, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Psalm 38:18. It's got to be confessed personally. He who falls into sin is a man. He who grieves over sin is the same. He who boasts over sin is a devil. You brag about sin in your life, you've labeled yourself. Yes, sir. You boast about the wicked things you do, and you profess to be a Christian, you have labeled yourself as a deceived hypocrite. Yes, sir. Now, what's the missing element? The missing element in dealing with sin is the fact of repentance. It's the factor where whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's not enough just to confront sin. It's not enough just to confess sin. That sin must be turned from, and there must be an about face. For repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It means as an individual that you have changed courses. There is no salvation outside of a person being willing this morning to turn from their sin. Listen, you don't get saved and go on in the same old lifestyle. You get saved and turn from your sin and turn to God, and you're headed down a different direction when you do. Amen. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way a sinner can be saved that is not willing to turn from their sin. Number two, there is no way a saint can get right with God who will not repent of their sin. Now, in situations in the church where sin is involved, a person does not give any credence to their confession of sin if we don't see a change of direction in their life. Amen. Now look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 7. I'm moving quickly now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're going to read some verses about this very reality. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you will. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. It wasn't just that they got sorry about their sin. It said, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you ever prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. What is he talking about? He's talking about the reality. They had repented, and it was evident in their life that they had repented. Hallelujah. They weren't just sorry about the sin, but they turned from the sin in their life. Now, I have along the way, as a Christian, had people try to get me to agree with their sin. I have dealt with people who come to the point where they realize they were going to have to change directions in their life. But what they really wanted you to do was to tell them it was okay for them to continue on like they were. Now, as a preacher of the Word of God, I would be dishonest and I would prostitute my call if I told you and you were committing adultery that it was okay for you to commit adultery because you had a bad wife or husband. I would be prostituting my call if I found out you were a thief, but I knew your employer didn't treat you right. And I said, well, you know, maybe that's okay. Your employer don't treat you right. Go ahead and steal a little bit on the job. No, 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 no. I'm not going to tell you something is right that in reality is wrong. Because you've got to not only confess that sin, you've got to be willing to say, God, I'm turning from it, and by the grace of God, give me help so that I don't go back. There's no salvation without repentance. There's no spiritual progress without repentance. There's no sanctification without repentance. We've got to turn from sin and turn to God. Number one, where there's real forsaking of sin, it always involves repentance. Repentance involves forsaking sin. Number two, there can be no restoration in church discipline unless there's a forsaking of sin. Right. If you're going to study church discipline, and if you're going to make comments about it, make sure you know the whole picture. Right. What we need to be really concerned about is the whole picture. Now, with that being said, let me say this. The sanctified purpose of church discipline is not to remove people from the church. The sanctified purpose of church discipline is to restore them to the membership as a member who has proved themselves to be upright. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Is that what the Bible said? Now, that's what the scripture says. But here's the process. The process, number one, is that person has to recognize and acknowledge that they have sinned before God. If they do not recognize and acknowledge that there is sin involved, they will not deal with it aright. Secondly, they must repent of their sin. Look in Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. Here's what the scripture said, a parallel passage to Matthew 18. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, what is the precedent here? The precedent is that individual must recognize and acknowledge their sin. Secondly, they must repent of their sin. Thirdly, they must, in repenting of their sin, prove themselves to be responsible and accountable on a biblical level. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this passage is dealing with those who are overtaken in a fault, right? Then the Bible said in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. No one can be restored to the fellowship of the church who's not willing to prove the reality of their repentance. So there is, in what we're preaching, no salvation without repentance, no restoration without the involvement or forsaken sin. Number three, there's no revival without repentance. Now, we're dealing with a key issue in the Christian life. And in theology and in preaching, you realize that a lot of us are acting like revival is some kind of cloud that comes in from God. And that, well, we had meeting this time, but the cloud didn't come. Well, let me say this. Is there not some responsibility on our part when it comes to revival? Now, just a few weeks, we'll be right back at this place again. And here's the promise of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and what? Seek my face, and what else? And turn from their wicked ways. Now here's what God said. You want revival? He said, all right, show me that's what you want. Show me you want revival. Show me that you desire to be close to me again. There must be a dealing, first of all, with our own pride. You know, a lot of us got to realize that this problem right here is probably one of the biggest we all have. Humble themselves. You know what? The person probably that's the best Christian here don't really believe they are the best Christian here. You know why? Because they recognize how often they fail God. Yeah. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So what's the missing element in dealing with sinners about conversion? In dealing with those that are straying about their sin in the church? In dealing with revival, what's the missing element? The Bible said, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You and I that are before God this morning, we know what's between us and the Lord. We know what's hindering our lives. By the way, Brother Sam, what you're doing, it's not going to keep me from having revival. No. Brother Bobby, what you do, it's not going to keep me from having revival. If I don't have revival in my life, it won't be your fault. If I don't have revival, it's going to be my fault. If I don't have the joy of the Lord, no, it's not your fault. I can't blame you. If I don't have joy from the Lord, there's a problem between me and Him, not between me and you. First of all, I got out of touch with God first before I ever got out of touch with anybody else. So there's got to be this element where I say, God, not only am I confessing my sin, but right now I'm going to ask you to help me to forsake it. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Musicians are coming.